Mark chapter number 8 bring you some very elementary thoughts. Nothing ground shattering, nothing groundbreaking, nothing you haven't heard before. But where I believe the Lord would have us go tonight. Mark chapter number 8, you've actually heard part of this at some point in time. I'm thinking you've heard it before, but if somebody tells me what my outline is, we'll just stop and go home. I didn't think you could. All right, so we're going to preach out of Mark chapter number 8 tonight. All righty. Amen. Mark chapter number 8, and I want to look at just the first 9 verses this evening. Bible says, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them, many of them, different ones of them, came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. Father, tonight as we bow in your presence, we want to bow humbly, not in rashness, not in demanding. We are not going to sit here and demand of you what we want to see and how you're going to do things. Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you and ask that you'd bless the word tonight. Lord, I know that we have many folks who are out sick, and it seems like that has been this way, Lord, for quite a while. And we sure do miss folks who are sick. Lord, we pray your blessing again on them. Ask that you would touch them physically, that you would give them what they need to be able to get out of the house, to be able to come to the house of God, and to meet with your people, as I know they desire to do. Lord, we ask that you just help us tonight, speak to our hearts, and we always ask that. I always ask that you speak to our hearts. We don't want to just ask it out of habit. But God, if you don't touch our hearts, there's really not a whole lot of help going to be done. So, Lord, I just pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to help us here tonight. And touch our hearts and our thinking this evening. And for all you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is interesting. This verse, these verses tonight. Most of the time when we think about the feeding of loaves and fish, we think of the feeding of the 5,000 is what we typically think. However, this is a different passage because verse number 9 says there were about 4,000. And the reason we know that this is a different account is because you have 7 loaves, and we really don't know the exact number, verse 7, and a few small fishes. I don't know what a few is. Depends on whether you're from up north, down south, Midwest. It just kind of depends, I reckon, where you're from. And so a few might be 2 or 3 or 4, could be half a dozen, because if you're a big boy and you got a big appetite and like to eat, half a dozen might be a few. So with that said tonight, there are some liberals who will attack this particular account because what they'll say is it's simply a duplication of the story that we've already seen where Jesus performed the same type miracle. But here's the problem. A little later on, Jesus will come down and he's going to ask them, verse number 19 said, when I break 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And when the 7... among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments? He references both accounts, both miracles. Now, again, there's some liberals, you can't please them. I remember listening to a debate between a Christian and an atheist, and the atheist was listening to the questions. It was kind of a question and answer type time. And the Christian asked the atheist, if this were to happen, and he went through a big elaborate spiel where he talked about, he gave two or three different situations where if something like this happened, God would have to move. It would take God, like, you know, somebody's head gets cut off, but you see me walking out, hey, in a little bit. And he said, well, whenever I was up in heaven for that few minutes, he said, I saw some family of yours who said this was a conversation that they'd had with you that nobody else knew about but just you and them. And he gives you the details of the conversation. God miraculously put this man's head back on, sent him back out to talk to this atheist. He said, would you then believe in God? He said, no, I wouldn't believe in God because there's probably a naturalistic explanation for all of it. I mean, there are some people that you could give them the moon and they would still reject it because they are just unwilling to believe. And if that's where a person's at, I'm going to be honest with you, there's not a whole lot I can do to help you. There's really not a whole lot I can do to help you. I dispense medicine out of one pharmacy, out of one cabinet, and right there it is. And if I can't help you out of that, now again, yeah, we'll pull some history and we'll pull some geography and we'll pull some language stuff and put it together, but really, it's all going to show us that the Bible is trustworthy. Well, here's the problem. Jesus also did multiple miracles, or the same miracle, I guess you could say, multiple times. He healed more than one set of blinded eyes. He gave, you know, the ability to walk to more than one crippled person. He raised more than one person from the dead. So we've gotten where Jesus did the same type miracle multiple occasions. There's no reason why he can't duplicate another miracle somewhere else, because basically he's God and he can do whatever he wants to. So with that said, we don't need to stop and listen to the accusations of liberals. And I would encourage folks to read good, solid Bible commentaries that are written by godly men. You're going to find out that you don't agree with everybody. And by the way, if you ever use a Bible commentary, here's how you use it. You go through, you read the Bible text on your own. You leave your commentary on the shelf. Don't touch it. You read that passage. You read it, you read it, you read it, you reread it within its context. And then you look in the middle column if you have the advantage of a center column Bible. If you don't have that, get the big 500,000 cross-references in the treasury of Scripture knowledge. And you run the cross-references on those passages. Never so often you'll hit a dud. Okay? There are some out of the treasure Scripture knowledge I'm thinking, what in the world were these fellas thinking when they put those references in there? But by and large, I'd rather have a dud verse, a dud, if you will, that I think, how did they do it, than to not have as many as are in there. And you run those cross-references and you can see that the best commentary on Scripture happens to be the Scripture itself. And what it'll help you do, it'll help you to see that the Bible is a unified book, that God is the author of the Bible. Yes, he used human authors. Yes, the human authors have their own writing style, their own vocabulary, their own way of carrying themselves. And interestingly, some people say, well, Paul uses vocabulary here that he doesn't use in other places, so this was not written by Paul. Listen, if I'm talking to a group of people in an educated environment, okay, I will carry myself in a little bit of a different fashion, and I will use different vocabulary than I would talking to some fellas sitting at the bank by the river with a line in the water. I can change my vocabulary based on the crowd I'm talking to. And it very well could be that Paul understood that. And we know that Paul used a secretary and amanuensis to write the letter to the Romans. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you. So Paul didn't write it out with his own hand. He just simply dictated it, and Tertius wrote it down. I said, man, that's hard to believe. Well, if he did that for the one epistle, did he do it for some of the others? We don't know that. We know Galatians, that was written with his own hand. But it very well could have been. I mean, Paul's a busy man. I mean, he's trying to counsel people. He's sewing stuff together for his tent ministry. Very well could be while he's running a sinew thread through some tents that he's dictating a letter at the same time. I mean, the man had many irons in the fire. So I said all that we could understand that God God uses the human author, and in using the human author and using his own vocabulary, his own writing style, he's given us a unified book that obviously has the touch of God, unless somebody just says, I refuse to believe it. And I've run across those people. But here's what I want to look at tonight. As I look at this passage, I want to compare this passage to the ministry and the operation of the New Testament church. I want to compare that tonight. I want to compare the feeding of this 4,000 to the New Testament church. And I want to consider it with the ministry of the New Testament church. You could even say maybe even the kind of people that we ought to have in the New Testament church. But with that, let's stop and look here just for a minute in these verses. Let's look at verse number two there. Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude because they've now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. The ministry of the New Testament church ought to be focused on people who are hungry people. These are all going to begin with an H. Hungry people. What kind of people do we need in the church? We need hungry people. Now, I know we can joke around, the Baptist anthem is come and dine, okay? Yeah, we sing that a lot, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. And we always joke about how that, you know, how do you know you're a Baptist? You know, your belt is a fence around a chicken graveyard, all the rest of that stuff. You know, you're not called to preach unless if you don't like chicken, you might want to double check your calling and all the rest of that stuff. You know, we joke some about it. But let's stop and look at this just spiritually here after we draw out of the text. These people had been with Christ for 3 days. Now, why were they with him for 3 days? They were hanging on every single word that he said. If I'm going to go to a meeting, a 3-day Bible conference, I'm going to take some time to book a hotel room, to make sure that I've got, you know, money for restaurants and all the rest of that stuff. Well, here, thank the Lord, there was no McDonald's, there was no Burger King and the rest of that stuff down here. But here's the thing. More than likely, these people slept on the ground outside underneath the stars. Or maybe they would have even, if they knew family, they could have gone back to their homes. But they've been with Christ for 3 days. And the thing I want us to see, it was the desire to hear the Word of God that drove them to be with Jesus. They were hungry spiritually. But we also see the physical hunger here that's brought up. And here's why. The physical hunger comes after the spiritual has taken place. We always need to be reminded that where we put the physical first. If I were to ask you what 3 parts make up man, what would you tell me? Body, soul, and spirit. Right? That's usually what we would say. Did you know in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that, but in the opposite order, spirit, soul, and body. Typically, when we talk about mankind, body, soul, and spirit, we think how we are, primarily body. But where does God put the emphasis? The spirit, the soul, and the body. He puts the emphasis on the inside. What I want us to get here tonight is these people, they've been with Jesus for 3 days. They were there to get help from the Word of God. But I want to just say that you know, here these people are. They have listened to Christ spiritually. He's going to take care of their needs physically. I'm not against bringing folks into a homeless shelter or a place like that, giving them food, giving them clothing. And I had a preacher tell me one time years ago, he said, it's a whole lot easier to tell a young person or a homeless person that Jesus loves them when their belly's full. And I'm not gonna downplay that. And you can say, well, you know, we don't need to be worried about that. We need to be concerned only about spiritual. Well, that's pretty well akin to if I see a brother have need and I shut up my bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in me? You know, depart ye and be ye warmed and filled. You know, go ahead. God bless you. I see you have a need. I've got the means to take care of that need. I know you're not a freeloader. I know that you're not just taking a check, welfare, whatever, just because you can do whatever. You know, you not because you're unable to work, because you're well-bodied. You go out and you do that. You're not trying to be lazy. You're not trying to shirk the system. If I've got the means to take care of that, now I'm not talking about buying you a new gun, new fishing pole. I ain't talking about that. All right, I'm talking about taking care of a bodily need that you have. That's something that a believer ought to do for another believer. Now, we shouldn't have the unbelievers doing that. Well, let me just simply say this tonight. We need some folks who are hungry. We need hungry people. We need folks who are hungry to hear from God on a weekly basis. We need to have that. The reason these folks ate in this passage is because they were hungry. But I want you to listen to me. The reason they were hungry is because their belly wasn't full of something else. How many times do we come into the house of God and our belly is full of everything else? We're going to talk about political issues here. We're going to talk about science issues here. We're going to talk about social societal issues from the pulpit from time to time. But having said that, we need to check a lot of that stuff that bothers us at the door and just leave it there. In fact, set it on the front porch and maybe the wind will blow it away or somebody will come by and steal it. Too often times we allow the political world that we see, what's going on in Washington, D.C., what's going on in our own capital, what we see that's going on around us, and it does bother us. Look at me. If it doesn't bother you, you probably need to double check and make sure you got a pulse. It's going to bother you. But the problem that we run into is that it will eat us up completely and totally. And if we're not careful, when we come to church, the one place you're going to get truth, the one place you're going to find love, the one place you're going to find compassion, the one place you're going to find acceptance, your safe place, all right? Your happy place, your safe space. The one place you're going to find that, you're not going to be able to derive any help because you are so full of the junk that this world has pumped into your system, you will have no appetite for the things of God. And I just want to remind us that, listen, we need to be doing that. I like to watch Westerns as much as the next guy. I like a Western, all right? I like a Western. But, preacher, that's carnal. Will you pray for me? And let me follow you around for a week. I'll find your carnality, buddy. Don't worry. I got a carnality meter. I can pick yours pretty good. Don't you worry about that. I'll find it, friend. That's exactly right. I can find it. It may not be television. It might be TV dinners. It might be the crowd that you run with. It might be the music that you listen to. Don't worry. I can find it. I'm just as carnal as you are. So I can find it. But if I come in here to the church service and I'm thinking about Randolph Scott and John Wayne and Audie Murphy and all the rest of them, you know, there's a problem with my thinking being skewed a little bit. Okay? There's a problem with that. If I come into church and I'm thinking about fishing, and I know it's starting to be fishing season. Amen. Charity has already asked me to take her fishing, and I'm going to honor her request, praise God, this spring. Amen. Because it would be terribly wrong for a father not to do what his daughter asked him to do. So I'm going to take her fishing, praise God. That's right. Amen. Amen. And there's no reason I can't spend a little time with some church family, amen. So, Brother John, we can wet a hook together some point in time. But if all I do is I think about that fish, I've talked to folks. I mean, it's fishing from the time they come into the door. It's fishing right after the service. Why did you come to church? Why did you come in here? The only thing that would have thrilled that person's heart is I preached on the five loaves and the two fishes. If that's where they were, you'll get that in a minute. Because it was fishing when you come in, fishing in the middle, talking about how the Lord fed the multitude, you know, and come out. And by the way, let me throw this out at you. I heard somebody say one time, he said, we're getting these young people in by giving away bicycles and giving away Xboxes, and we're getting young people in. He said, hey, Jesus had a fish fry. All right, look at me. Jesus did not have a fish fry to get a crowd. He fed the crowd who had already been with him for 3 days. Come on now. That's right. Big difference. There's a big difference. But we got to have some folks who are hungry. And if we'll have some folks who come hungry, we're going to get some help. I'm going to tell you this. I do believe not. Now, last night was a struggle. It was a late night. It was a struggle. So what do you do all week? What do you think I do all week? I sit around, play golf, eat chocolate, and watch television all the time. That's all I do during the week. I don't work. All I get up is yell at you 3 times a week. I don't work. Yeah, if you believe that, I got a nice bridge in Shelby, Tucky I'd like to sell you. Sometimes trying to find what the Lord wants is not the easiest thing to do. And I'm really hoping the Lord will put us in a book where I can start at verse number 1 of chapter number 1 and just work all the way through it, because I know when I'm finished up with verse number 18 this week, I'm going to verse number 19 next week. That's the nice thing. But I can tell somebody has been asking God to help us these last few weeks. It may be because we're taking 5 minutes to pray. We're going to do that again after church tonight, okay? And it's just, you say, well, that's 5 minutes. It ain't nothing. Well, it's five more minutes of prayer than we did a year ago during church service. Amen. If we don't have, you know, and Brother already said it tonight, we need that old-time revival type spirit. We need that. And if we don't pray and ask God to help us, we are not going to have the hand of God move at all. God's hand will move in response to obedience, in response to prayer, in response to believing in the promises of God. And we want to make sure that we put ourselves in a position to be blessed. So for those of you who have been praying for the services, I say, bless the Lord, I appreciate it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And we're going to, by the Lord's help, continue to do it as well. So we need some hungry people. We need some folks who have an appetite. And I could have gone on. I mean, we talked just a little bit about politics. We talked a little bit about hunting and fishing. My goodness. There's so much we could talk about. But I just want to remind us that we need to come hungry for the Word of God, for what God says, that we want to hear the Word of God opened up and help us out. It's not so much that the preacher gets loud and the preacher stomps and snorts and he walks across the bench tops. What'd he preach on? I don't know, but he got in a big way. Then why in the world do, you know, go watch the circus. Watch a guy walk across a tightrope. That's a lot more fun than me walking across bench tops. I'm almost 50 years old. I don't do that stuff anymore. I thought I'd get hurt. I become crackly in my old age. So I just don't feel like doing that. Amen. So we need some hungry people. Number two, look with me in verse number 5. We need some honest people. And he asked them, how many loaves have you? Well, they didn't look around and say, man, see what we can do. Let's kind of pump these numbers up. Quick. Head up to Hammond, Indiana. Let's make sure we get big numbers, okay? Amen. No, they said, we have 7 loaves. And this is really profound. This is going to blow your mind that I came up with this, really. This is going to blow your mind. I know you're not going to believe this, so just sit back and be wild. You ready? We don't have what we don't have. How about that? You didn't know I was that smart, did you? How about that? I mean, some of you all are just taken aback with my wisdom. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right, brother. Amen. That's exactly right. But seriously, we don't have what we don't have. And we've got to be honest about it. If we lack something, we need to be honest with God that we just simply don't have it. God, we are unable to affect a change in anybody's heart. We can't do it. We had the Lord helped us this morning. It was a salvation message. Just as Christ preached in the temple, we preach the salvation message here in the church house. There are people here this morning, people here tonight, who should have done business with God. And I'm praying that the Lord will take the message and deepen conviction. I'm praying the Lord will take their sleep away. Praying the Lord will make them miserable until they find a place where they've got to come to God and say, Lord, I need you more than I need anything else. Amen. Amen. But here's the thing. If God doesn't move, it ain't going to get done. I'm just going to talk to you good old East Tennessee. A-I-N apostrophe T. If God don't work, it ain't going to get done. It's going to take the mighty hand of God to roll up his sleeve and to move into the midst of God's people and to begin to touch hearts, to begin to tug on hearts, to begin to turn hearts and tell them that they have got an appointment with God. If they're saved, they're going to meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. If they're unsaved, they're going to meet him at the great white throne. And in both places, God is going to be the final judge. No jury, no appeal. He is the Supreme Court. He is the Supreme Court justice who will administer justice. And look, we've got to be honest and say, we can't get this stuff done unless you help us. God's not going to save sinners just because we come to church and we're faithful to church all the time. I know churches down south, little country churches. You'll go to those little country churches, they might have 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, whatever. And all the preacher does every single Sunday is he gets up, he opens up his text somewhere between between Genesis and Jude, because they don't go to Revelations. Help us, Lord. By the way, it's Revelation, singular, not Revelations. All right. Come on now. Amen. And they'll preach somewhere from Genesis to Jude, and all they preach is salvation. That's all they preach. That's all they preach. I mean, Brother Artemis Lilly, you've been down south. You know what I'm talking about. Brother Michael, you know, you grew up down there. So all they do, Miss Becky, you've probably been to those type of churches. I mean, all they do is preach salvation. Well, I want to remind you that there are those churches, they'll preach that all the time. They might have one or two people saved every year if they had that many. And basically, it's not so much being saved as it is getting somebody to squall and cry to come down to an altar, to squall on the altar for a little while and get up and go back out and be baptized. And they got saved. Now we just hope they live for the Lord now. Folks, we've got to admit that we have a meager supply. Amen. We've got to admit, look at me, we've got to admit that when it comes to salvation, we cannot deliver the goods. God has got to save sinners. He's got to. We've called names out of people's family. We've called names out of people who are looking for truth, looking for help. We've called names out of people who've called the mission, looking for information and such about Jesus, and is he really Messiah? We've been praying for those people, and we're going to continue. But if God don't move, it's not going to get done. And here's one that I don't want to even talk about it because I feel like I'm the blackest dog in the bunch. But not only do we have meager supplies when it comes to salvation because we can't affect a change, look at me now, we can help people through discipleship. But how much of it is being done? How much of it is? I appreciate what the ladies are doing with the young ladies class here. That's a wonderful thing. I think that's wonderful. Maybe it's time for somebody to get a burden and start something like that for the young men. It doesn't have to be me doing it. I know we got Dylan, we got Blaze, and you know, I know sometimes they're not always able to be here, but, you know, let's just be honest. Sometimes we've got a meager supply. Look, they had seven loaves. They didn't have zero. Look at me. Seven was not going to get the job done, but they had something. What do you have? What do you have? You say, I only have X. Well, if you only have X and somebody else has Y, man, maybe that's just the two things we need to put together to solve the problem. That very well could be. The disciples by themselves could in no way meet the need of the multitude, but watch this. They were honest enough to tell the Lord what they had. They gave it to him. Looky here. He met the need of the multitude. He did it. So we need hungry people. We need some honest people. Look at verse number 6. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves, gave thanks and break, gave to the disciples, set before them, and they did set them before the people. First part of that, he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. We had some hopeful people. You have these people, they're hungry. Jesus has stopped teaching. And here's what Jesus says. Everybody take a seat. Have a seat. Sit down. Why do I call them hopeful? Because if I was that hungry and I wanted to get a bite to eat, I believe I'd take matters into my own hands. I don't want to wait around on the food. What do these people do? They have two options. Walk away, find a bite to eat on the way, or sit down and see what Jesus does. These people exercised faith. Watch this. They were obedient. One of the hardest things in the world is to have the understanding about what obedience is. People have got to learn to obey the Lord. Listen to me. If you will not obey, you won't receive. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. You've got to be obedient. Young folks, this is where y'all got, young folks, when mom and dad tell you to do something, you do it. You don't backtalk them. You don't think, well, I'm not going to do this. You don't pitch a fit. You just do what you're told. And if they've got to, you know, jack you up, give you a little bit of sassafras tea along the way, then that's fine. That needs to happen. But you're not going to receive unless you are obedient. These folks here sat down in anticipation of what Jesus was going to do. Watch this. He didn't tell them to sit down for no reason. You know, God doesn't do anything by accident. What God does, He does with a purpose. Things come into our lives. And as we read the Scriptures, and that's why it's so important to be in tune with the Word of God on a daily basis, so that when life situations come in, we hear the voice of God in the midst of all of that. And that helps us to discern what's happened. It helps us to be disciplined not to go after certain trends and every wind of doctrine. It helps us to be able to defend ourselves against the onslaughts of the devil. Put the Bible down and you open yourself up for all kinds of foolishness. But these folks sat down in anticipation. I want to ask you this evening, are we in anticipation when we come into church? I remember there was a little sense of revival years ago when I would go to church. And Brother John, here was my mindset. I would get in the vehicle, I'd drive to church, and I think to myself, I wonder what God is going to do today. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I do not want a show of hands. Don't want a show of hands. But how many of us this morning thought in our minds as we got into the car, I wonder how God's going to show up and do work in hearts today at the Lord's house? I wonder how many of us thought that. If I were to ask how many of us didn't think that, I would venture to guess it'd be most of us probably didn't think that. Sometimes we just come to church because it's what we do. And again, I'd rather us come to church here, get something out of the Word of God. God can take and give it to you on Wednesday afternoon or, you know, Thursday evening on the way home. What was said, He can take it and work it out in your heart. He can do that. But we ought to be anticipating something. We ought to be anticipating. I don't get up on Sunday morning, put my finger on a verse, and say, so the Levites appointed Heman the son of Joel and his brother Asaph the son of Berechiah and of the sons of Merari, their brethren Ethan the son of Cushai. I couldn't exegete that and give you any bit of help out of that. Not right then, I couldn't. And I can tell you that God called some people and God used some folk and all the rest of that. I'd be hard-pressed to be able to give you something good out of that. That's not how it works. Amen. 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 Brother David, you gotta make sure you pick them songs out, not when you come in, but during the week. Pray and ask the Lord what He wants us to have. Pray over them things. And if He wants us to sing the same two or three songs every Sunday, fine. If he says, let's do something, you don't know how to sing it anyway. Lord says, I don't know how to sing that. Praise God for YouTube. Amen. That's right. Amen. 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 That's right. Amen. Amen. Come anticipating. Come ready. Come ready to see what the Lord's going to do. Amen. I mean, I know Brother Artie and the girls, I know they don't just kind of get up and think, well, what am I going to sing today? They're songs that the Lord puts on their heart. There's times I've asked Brother Artie, do you have a song? And I don't have one on my heart this morning. Well, that's okay too. Sometimes the Lord may not put one on his heart, put two on their heart, and that's exactly what's needed. Amen. That's exactly right. We need to come with a hopeful anticipation that God is going to do something. Let's expect God to do something. Let's expect God to do something on Wednesday night. Hey, nothing wrong with God showing up and showing out. That's right. Amen. Amen. Brother David, this coming Wednesday night, give us 5 minutes. All right? I just happen to remember it. Be glad I remembered it now. Because if I'd remembered it Wednesday night, it'd have been that which way did he go during the headlights looking thing. So, amen. All right. So let's work on that. Hopeful people. Look with me down here at verse number 6. I want to show you something here. Notice that the people sat on the ground. In every congregation, you've got people who will sit But notice that those are not the only people who are active. Watch me. These people are sitting, watch me, in obedience. Ready? But look here. Middle of verse 6. He took the 7 loaves, that's Jesus, gave thanks, break, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. You have got people who are sitting in obedience, but you have a group of people who are serving in obedience. It takes two, both those groups, working in tandem, working together with one another, to have a well-oiled machine, for lack of a better term, to work together. Okay? So here's the thing. We need not only hungry folks, honest folks, hopeful folks. We need folks, watch this, who are willing to help. We've already looked at the hopeful people. They're sitting in obedience. But look here, verse number 8. So they did eat and were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. Who's the they? The same ones who served are the ones who took up the broken meat. Oftentimes, and I'm going to borrow some words from other preachers here, but oftentimes you'll see this pattern repeated many times. Notice what happened. The disciples had the loaves. What did they do? Gave them to Christ. They gave the fishes to Christ. Watch what happens. They put it into Jesus' hands. Jesus takes it, blesses it. He gives it to the disciples, and the disciples give it to the people. God has an order that he works out. There have been, and I think it was some of the old Scots Presbyterian churches, that the father would be expected to go home on Sunday afternoon and take the pastor's message and spell out in detail how that applied to the family. How about that for a theological edumacation? Because you know your children are going to ask some hard questions. Now, granted, them old Scots Presbyterians were harsh folks, you know. They didn't believe in sparing the rod, praise God. I mean, they'd wear some youngins out. But at the same time, dad would answer questions and give that theological truth to his family. But the channel that God used to bless the people sitting on the ground were the people who served. God can use you to be a blessing to other people. Now there comes a time whenever all of us are sitting down. When the preacher comes in, missions conference, jubilee, whatever. Listen, I'm going to sit and I'm going to soak it up. Okay? I'm going to sit down and I'm going to soak it up. There's a time to do that. But listen, there's also a time whenever our time comes to serve. And when that happens, just remember that that's the way God has set it up. The Lord will channel his blessings through the hands of his men to meet the needs of others. God's preachers pass along truth to God's people. And watch this. So we preach a message on the deity of Christ. I thought that was where I was going this morning. The Lord has changed things around. Preach the message on salvation, who Christ is. All those messages. You take notes, whether they are mental. And I would suggest starting writing notes down. Preacher, I'm just not a writer. Well, if you're getting where you have a good forgetter, you might want to go ahead and start practicing writing some of that stuff down. And you'll have that as ammunition to take and use outside in the world. Because watch this. Just as God gave to his disciples to give to the people sitting on the ground, God can take the word from the preacher to give to the folks sitting in the pew to take it to give the folks not sitting on the ground but who are milling around in the marketplace and the places where we frequent, whether it's the school, whether it's the job, or wherever. And God can use what's given to you on Sunday morning to bless folks outside. What helped me tremendously, and Brother Kurt, I've told this to more than one person, so, and I've mentioned it here before, but that one Sunday, I got up on Sunday school, and we talked about the resurrection and some of the things like that, and the very next day, you went to work, I think it was that very next week, and exactly what we had talked about on Sunday morning, you ran into somebody there at the workplace who had some questions along the very same thing. And I'm telling you what, that let me know that I was striking in the right spot. I mean, the metal detector was beeping real loud, you know. I was blessed and helped simply because that's the way it's supposed to work. Now, granted, those people may not ask any questions, but in conversation, the conversations you've already had, well, how was church on Sunday? It was great. Or, well, you know, it was tough, it was challenging. Or, like it was here a couple of weeks ago, it was a dud. Okay? But as that conversation opens up, here's what we heard preached. Here's what we heard in Sunday school. That may open up a door of conversation with other people that you can help people out. See, there are, just like there is a hungry multitude, 4,000 here, waiting on bread. There's a hungry multitude outside of this church. And we rub shoulders with them every day. So let's give them the bread of life. Let me say this too. We do need helping people. And in this sense, God gives His truth to His men who distribute it to His people. But let me just use it in this case. God will give through us what He will not give to us. And I'm using this in the sense of faith promise. God may give us a little bit extra money somewhere, not to use it on ourselves, but to pass it along and give it to somebody else, a.k.a. missionaries, to help them along the way. I've already got a young family. We had them in a year and a half ago. They're planning on going to the field in the Middle East in June. And I am hoping that if the Lord helps us, we can help them a little bit. I'd love to have part in that. I'd love to have part in it. But we need some folks who will be willing to let God bless you so you can bless somebody else. We need some helping folks. I'm almost finished. Don't worry. Let me give you this. Number five. Look down here at verse number 8. This is the Baptist's favorite verse. So they did eat, hey, and were filled. They did eat, glory, hallelujah, and were filled. They ate till they were filled. You've got a King James Bible right to eat till you don't eat no more. Now again, the Bible also tells you to be a guy to go ahead and put a knife to your throat if you're a man given appetite. Okay? Amen. I was telling Brother Mark back here, Hannah had her test over in Knoxville there on Thursday. So the CARM, the Knox Area Rescue Ministries, has a thrift store on the west side of the interstate. So I drove over there and looked around in their clothing section. I found some great, great old books as well. I know that shocks you that I'd go buy books. But I went through the clothing section, and I found two really nice vests that would go well with, you know, like, you know, Wednesday night or just, you know, an outside service. And I took the one off. It said large. I'm like, good, I need a large. I mean, I'm 43 and a half inches up here, and I've got to have a large. And so I'm trying to get, but it's like, what's going on here? What's going on here? And shut up laughing. Good night of living, brother. You're killing me. So I pull it off. I love you, brother. I pull it off, and it said slim fit. Okay. Slim fit does not mean it's for fat people. So I had to put it back on the rack. And I went down and I found another vest, and it was the same thing. This time I looked at the label, didn't even bother to pull it off of the rack. Didn't even bother to pull it off the rack. Amen. Amen. So you know, all that was for is just, you know, just remember to put a knife to your throat if you're a man given an appetite, because when you go by the thrift store, those nice clothes, they won't cost you but a couple of dollars. You're going to have to leave them for somebody else. I'm just telling you. That's just the way that it is. Amen. Amen. All right. So they ate till they were filled. Listen, you've got a right to eat till you're filled. You've got a right to eat, watch me, until you are content. I don't see where Jesus said if they ate till they were filled, whoa, wait a minute, you can't have any more. You can't have any more. Well, preacher, don't you know that he was just proving his power to be able to produce as much food as they all? Well, I understand that. I get that. But the point is, these folks ate till they were filled. Watch me. Not only were they, you know, hopeful and helpful, I dare say they were happy people. If my belly's full, I can put my feet back up, I'm happy. Get my belly full, get the room real quiet, lay back and close my eyes and take a 10-minute nap. I mean, it's just like a little bit of heaven on earth. They ate till they were filled. They were content with what they had. I wonder how many folks sat back, popped that toothpick out of their pocket, and were talking about how good that fish and those loaves happened to be. Best, one of the best meals they've ever had. Mama, that's some of the best food I've ever had. I believe this is just as good. I had no idea that Jesus was such a good cook. How many folks sat back and bragged on the meal? These folks, watch me, were beneficiaries of God's blessings, looky, looky, and it showed. They were satisfied. An old preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this. He said, "The world today is looking for and desperately needs true Christians. I'm never tired of saying that what the church needs is not to organize evangelistic campaigns and attract outside people, but to begin herself to live the Christian life. If the church did that, men and women would be crowding into our buildings and they would say, what is the secret of all this? They'd say, what, looky, looky, what in the world's going on? If people are happy in the Lord." Now I'm told you that naturally I'm a pessimist. Some people say the glass is half full. The pessimist says the glass is half empty. And I'm the guy who's like, what glass? I didn't know we had one. That's me. So I've got to be careful to be reminded that I'm not so pessimistic. But at the same time, I've got to be reminded that this is the kind of testimony that folks need to have before a lost and dying world. If you and I are happy in what we do, if we're happy, if we are happy with what the Lord does for us on Sunday, I wonder how many folks leave happy on Sunday. Yes, I know the Lord would rather us leave holy. I get that. But how many of us have the joy of the Lord on the inside? Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many of us live a weak life during the week because there ain't no joy? How many times we'll say, I just don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. Well, for heaven's sake, don't expect to have any joy. I used to talk to preachers, and they would say this, and of course, I want to go back and talk to some of them. Now, granted, some of them are dead, and some of them are older, and I wouldn't look at them straight in the face and say this, but some of them I just want to say, I believe you're a liar. Because they say, I'd be driving down the road thinking about nothing, and God move into that vehicle, and I'd start squalling and crying. And I'm thinking, that don't ever happen to me unless I've got the Bible open, me reading it, or I'm listening to some Christian music. I'm not driving down the road thinking about throwing a hook in the water or thinking about hunting or thinking about how many cartridges I can buy if this be done. And all of a sudden, God move in and I'm squalling and crying. That never has happened to me. Never. Never has. So if it's happened to you, you tell me how that works. You're thinking about the world, you're thinking about other things or whatever, and then God just moves in and blesses you. But I'm going to tell you, there's been times I've had that book open and God, the Holy Ghost, has come into that place and that room's got awful small. Because he filled that room up with me in it. And many times I've driven down the road and I hear the music play. And I'm thinking about how good God is. And I'm thinking about it's through the blood that I'm going to heaven. Not about the walls of jasper, the streets of gold, all the sights that I'm going to see. But it's because the blood that Christ shed on that cross that's going to allow me to go into heaven. That is what stirs my heart just a little bit. Amen. Amen. So we ought to be some folks who are happy. And if you'll look here, just give you this. Verse number 9, and they that had eaten were about 4,000. Watch this. And he sent them away. I wonder where they went. Where'd they go? Tell me where did they go? When they left Jesus, where'd they go? What? They went to bed. Where'd they go to bed at? They went home. Every church needs to have happy people who know they are homeward bound. Homeward bound. They went home satisfied. And I wonder, as they were walking along the way, if they didn't rub shoulders on the way back to the house of folks who didn't go to hear Jesus 3 days before this. You will not believe what we heard, and you will not believe what happened. Jesus and his ministry were the talk of the town. My thing is, I want to ask you tonight, we talked about folks who were hungry for the church to be what the church ought to be, or the kind of people we need in the church, or however you want to title that. We need some folks who are hungry for the Word of God. Need folks who are honest that we ain't got what we don't got. Need folks who are hopeful, they're obedient to do what the Lord says. Need folks to help, to bless other people with what God has blessed them with. We need folks to have a happy testimony. Not only that, not all the time we come in, sometimes life happens and it's bad. I get that. I understand that. But there ought to come a time where when folks are singing. I'm telling you, Brother Hardy sang that song last week about not being a stranger. Man, that did something to me. I hadn't heard that in a coon's age. And I'm telling you what's the truth. It just blew my mind to think about, man, I'm going to be there. No name tag needed. Nobody's going to come up and say, man, it's good to have you here. Who are you? I've gone to meetings before. I've gone to church meetings. And as I've gone to the meeting, they'll come up to you and like, hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. Like, well, what are you doing now? Well, I used to pastor, and I'm not pastoring anymore. You're not pastoring anymore? Man, it is so good. It is so good to have you here to me. Hey, brother, hang it. I wasn't a pastor, so I couldn't do anything for them. I couldn't have a missionary in. Couldn't give an evangelist a meeting. I was just a nobody. When I get to heaven, I won't get treated that way. Right. Amen. Won't get treated that way. That's exactly right. Homeward people. Now let me ask you a question. We had six groups here tonight. Every one of us need to be hungry. Every one of us ought to be honest about our limitations, what we don't have. We ought to be hopeful. We ought to be helping. Lord, help me and others to be happy. We ought to have in our mind we're going home. But I want to ask us a question tonight. When I hit on any one of them groups, was there at least one group that you found yourself in? I would hope there'd be more than that. We all don't need to be the people who are the hungry people as far as like, and are the hopeful, just like sitting down. We need some folks to help. We need folks to be willing to help out. Do a little bit of work. Put the old shoulder to the grindstone, as it were, and to move it. Where are you at in that? Because if this is a picture of the ministry of the church, ministry involves people getting their hands dirty and getting involved in the life of people. One of the most frustrating things that you will ever figure out, and some of y'all know this based on where you work at. If you work in construction, a lot of times it's not near as bad as you would think. You say, man, I got this problem. Well, here's the thing. You can step back at the end of out of a week. You can see walls put up. You can see sheetrock going up. You can see commode set. You can see electrical wire run through the tube before. You can see all that. But a lot of times when you work with people, you don't see any visible, noticeable progress. And it bothers you because you want to see people at this stage, they're somewhere over here. Maybe they're here. Maybe, I don't know where they're at. But you can't see how in the world they're going to get over here to this stage. You can't see it. Sometimes it's hard to work with people. You know why? Because people are difficult to work with. Do you always love me? That's what I thought. You ask me that same question, you'll get the same answer. Some of y'all are hard to live with. Amen. Some of y'all are. Some of y'all looked at me and said, man, that guy's a nut. Man, what does he think? How does he believe that? But hey, we love each other. We want to help each other. At least I hope so. So the ministry of the New Testament church, we need some hungry folks, honest folks, folks who are hopeful, folks to help, folks who are happy, and folks who realize they're on the way home. Amen. Amen. And all God's people said, praise the Lord, he's finally done. Now y'all are happy people because I'm finished tonight.